God bless you, and thank you for listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. Today's the 27th day of February, 2011, and you're listening to our Sunday morning broadcast. This morning's sermon is taught by our pastor, Dr. John Waterloo, and it is entitled, More Principles for Godly Decision Making. The entire congregation of Central Baptist Church joins me in saying to you, wherever you're listening to our broadcast, Jesus loves you, and so do we. Thanks again for listening.
Truth, Miss Betty, appreciate that. We're in James chapter 4. If you want to stand as we give honor to God's word and take a look at James chapter 4, and we're going to be at a couple of different locations this morning and this evening as we finish up these principles of making good decisions. And we've talked about, like I said, all the month of February, concluding today, going in a little bit different direction next month. So want to pay attention. Hopefully, you'll be back tonight as well. Tonight, we're actually going to probably talk about one that I've used for a lot of years that I've changed my mind on. And after doing some study, one of the areas we've put in a lot of emphasis on doesn't really hold the weight it used to hold. You say, what do you mean? Well, after a little more study of the Word of God doesn't put the weight on it that a lot of times we put the weight on it. So we're going to discuss some of those tonight. But right now, we're going to look at James chapter 4, verse 13. It says, oh, thank you. I'm like, that's James 5. That is the wrong area. Okay, good. James 4:13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Lord, we come to now, Lord, as we seek your will, may we truly find the wisdom to know what your direction is for our lives, and then, Lord, the ability and humility to submit to it. So, Lord, guide us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. May be seated. I think probably for generations, man has been preoccupied with knowing the future. You can go back and reading history, the Romans had and the Greeks had oracles. They're basically priests or priestesses that would predict future events like wars and relationships. And of course, they weren't always accurate. That's why you don't see them today much. But they would at least come up with whatever, you know, divination they could come up with and tell the king, do this or don't do that. And that was popular. Then, of course, we know in 2012, the world's coming to an end, as the Mayans predicted. And so I hope you're all ready for that. But anyways, just to help you, that's not possible because we haven't hit the seven-year tribulation yet. And there's also this called a thousand-year reign of Christ. So I'm pretty sure we have at least 1,007 years left on earth, okay? At least that. You know, we're safe there. But so if you're nervous about that, talk to me later on. We'll set you straight. But anyways, the fact of the matter is there has been this philosophy of determine the future, how to know things that we don't know. Deuteronomy 18:10 through 12 says this, "There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or daughter to pass through the fire, or that uses divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations, the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee." In other words, there's this group that in trying to predict the future and know what's coming, God says, wait a minute, it's not for you to know all things. As a matter of fact, you'll never know everything, folks. It's an impossibility. You say, well, then what do we do? I want to know. Well, sure, I want to know too. Who doesn't? Who isn't curious about knowing? But that's why you come into verses like Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 that say, you know what? Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not into thine own understanding. In all thy ways, just acknowledge him, folks. And what? He'll direct our paths. Preacher, you know what's going to happen tomorrow? Nope. You got plans? Yep. Are they going to happen? Don't know, Lord willing. I mean, that's really the way you kind of live. And that's what we're going to talk about today. You know, it's not that you can't make plans, as we'll talk about, and have goals. But so often, as you see in our context, there is this proud boasting of, oh yeah, we're going to do this and nothing's going to stop this. You have no idea what tomorrow will bring. We live, though, with wanting to know. Now, is it wrong to find God's will and pursue it? No. I don't want to go to that degree. It's not wrong. We are to seek God, seek his will, the Bible says, for our life. It's not wrong, but we should do it in a biblical way. Now, before we get into some more questions to ask in making decisions, we've been talking about principles. Principles are equal to commands. Commands deal with very specific commands. We've talked about the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not lie, thou shalt not steal, that, you know, all those things, those specific commands. Principles are equal to commands, but they're more general. In other words, they cover a broader area. We've talked about that all month long. Like abstain from all appearances of evil. Instead of a list of what is evil and what appears evil, God says, hey, use your God-given brain, your knowledge of the Word of God, and abstain for those things that look evil. You know, so you get to apply that. So we're going to go through four or five more today and this evening along that line. But before I do that, I want to go over three things that we see Christians doing today that we probably need to stop doing, okay? In other words, in this great desire to find God's will, there are three things you see predominantly in Christianity. The first one, Haddon Robinson calls Bible roulette. You say, what's that? Well, it's kind of like Russian roulette, and it can be just as deadly. If you don't know what Russian roulette is, and not promoting this for you young people that aren't smart, but anyways, Russian roulette is they would take a gun, put a bullet in the chamber, spin the chamber, and then I would assume drunk idiots would then put it to their head and pull the trigger and hope it didn't go off. I have no idea how many have died from doing stupid things like that. And it is crazy. It is stupid. You know, really though, no much crazier is Bible roulette. Well, I don't put my Bible to my head and pull the trigger, preacher. No, but a lot of times Bible roulette is this. Okay, Lord, I don't know what to do. Show me. Okay, it came to 1 Kings. What side? I don't know. Here we go, verse 37. So the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. I'm going to die. Let's do it again. And people read, they'll open up, they'll do the finger thing, and wherever their finger lands in the book of Proverbs, that's what they're supposed to do. It's called Bible roulette. You want to be careful with Bible roulette. Why? Well, it's dangerous. Secondly, there's God's promises. They write these books, 1,000 Promises in the Word of God. They've got these boxes that people will buy, and it'll have the scripture verse written on it. You may have that. Wonderful, good stuff. But Bible promise way of divining is this way. You have a problem, you pray about it, and then you reach into the box and pull out a promise. One guy did that. This is his story. His wife was sick in the hospital, and he was praying that God would heal her and that she would live and wanted to know what God would say. So as he prayed, he pulled in the box and he pulled out a verse, and it said this: "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die but live." John 11:25. He was ecstatic. So he pulled out another one. It said this, paraphrase: "I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord." Immediately he said, it must be God's will for her to live. He ran to the hospital, told all the nurses, the doctors, was so excited God had convinced him his wife would live. She died the next morning. You say, what's wrong with that? Well, two things. Can you imagine the depression that he went through? He was so convinced God had spoken to him because it was scripture verses. Small problem. None of those verses had anything to do with his wife. Both those verses were taken totally out of context. And yet we're hanging on to them like they're for us. The other bad thing is, I wonder how many nurses walked away doubting God. Wondering, is this just a religious fanatic? And wondering, this is so crazy. Folks, we don't want to live that way. We don't want to turn people away from God by crazy things that we do. There's a third one, very popular in Christianity today, and I call it Gideon's fleece. It's called fleecing God. Now, if you've been in the Bible long enough, you know what that is. Gideon was told by God to go and complete a task for him and go to battle. It was very clear directive from God. But Gideon didn't have a lot of faith. And so Gideon said, well, I know you want me to do this, but in order to make sure that I'm supposed to go to battle and lead these men, I'm going to put a fleece before God. And if you go back and read in the Old Testament, he basically took the mat, put it outside, and he prayed and said, okay, Lord, I don't want it to rain anywhere but on my mat. Well, that's pretty impressive. So when you go back and read the story, he prayed all night, got up in the morning, went out. Everything was dry but his mat. He said, praise God, it's a sign from God, and it was. But then he said, but well, I know that's pretty impressive, but maybe it's coincidence. Let's try it again. So then he reversed it and said, may it rain everywhere but the mat. So he goes out the next day, the mat's dry. He's like, yes, this is definitely from God. Now let me tell you the problem with this. What he did was real, and God did answer it. But can I remind you, his motive for doing it was called a lack of faith. It wasn't something God said, now all you without faith, do it this way. But for generations now, since that time, I hear believers say this all the time. And I don't say much, but they say, I'm going to put a fleece before God. In other words, if God does this, I know it's God's will. Let me tell you the danger of that, if I can pick up my wife for just a minute. Thank you. We're dating. We're in Bible college. We like each other. I'm bowling. I am not an avid bowler. In those days, in my glory years, I could hit 140 to 160. Ooh. Normally about 120, you know. We're bowling. She tells me later on, she was wondering if I was the one. So she decided to put a fleece before the Lord. If he gets a strike, he's the one. Really? It all came down to our marriage to that. If all 10 pins fall, God said he's the one. I mean, what if I trip? What if I fell? Oh, sorry, you're not the one. I know you have all the requirements I've been praying for and everything, but you didn't get 10, you got 9. Now, as silly as that is, we do that all the time. I hear people all the time, okay, I'm going to put a fleece out for the Lord. You know, if somebody comes and does this or if this happens, it must be God's will. Can I help you? God can do that if he wants. And I'm serious. God can do that if he wants. And I'm not saying he's never done that. He did it for Gideon. What I am saying is there is no command or principle in the Word of God that says follow that pattern. To be quite honest with you, that pattern is for people with lack of faith, not with faith. And it's not something God honors in a great way. It's not something you see that God going, way to go. Go ahead and prove me. The only time he said to prove him is in tithes and offerings. That's where he said, you want a fleece? Prove me. You give to me and see if I won't give back to you. So that one, if you want to prove him, go for it. Why? He said it's okay. But you see, we take stories in the Bible sometimes and we try to apply them outside of the realm of how they were spoken. In other words, if God clarifies and says, this is the way to go, this is for all man, do it. But you can't just take something that somebody did one time and make it a standard for all of Christianity unless God does it. Now, that may be confusing to some of you, but those are just three things I see Christians do. I've seen them, you know, flip coins, do all kinds of things to try to determine God's will. I think there's a better way. As a matter of fact, I know there's a better way. You say, what is it? Well, let's review just a little bit from last week. We'll put it up there real quick and go over some of these questions. So you guys want to put, here's some of the questions we went over last week. Number one, is it beneficial? You know, if you want to know God's will, one of the first things you can ask is it helpful? 1 Corinthians 6:12. Our next one, will it put me in bondage, I think? Yeah, would it put me in bondage? So the second one is, will it put me in bondage? Go ahead and put them all up real quick. The third one is, will it glorify God? In other words, if I really want to know God's will, I should ask, how beneficial is it? Will it glorify God? Will it control me? Will it make my brother to stumble? I mean, all these things we covered in the first part that are on the little, you know, brochure that we passed out that you can look at. That's how you find God's will, folks. You begin asking these questions, going over these verses, and narrowing down what God wants in your life. Now, today we want to continue with that. And I want to give you the final ones that I believe, and this isn't an exhaustive study. We've given you 13, 14 by the time we're done tonight. And it's not like those are the only ones, but I do believe these carry some of the greatest weight in the Word of God. When I say that, in other words, these are ones you see repetitive in the Word of God. These are situations you go back, not just one time, but you can see examples of, you can see the apostles using them, you can see verses that correlate and back them up. These are ones you can say, hey, I can follow these principles, ask these questions, and it will help me to determine God's will. So let's look at James chapter 4 as we go into our next section. James chapter 4, as we read, the next one we want to talk about is submitting to God's sovereignty. In James chapter 4, the Bible says, listen, you say, go to now, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a place, continue there a year, and buy and sell. Now, once again, don't take this wrong. God is not saying don't plan. You go to the book of Proverbs, man, he encourages and admonishes us to be like the ant that prepares for the future. So it's not that he's saying don't ever plan. It's not the planning that's the problem. It's the attitude behind it, okay? It's the attitude of, oh, this is definitely going to happen. Nothing can stop it. Whoa, 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 whoa. You don't know that. You have no idea what's going to happen. You and I don't know what tomorrow. I'm telling you, your life could totally be changed tomorrow. Are you aware of this? Your life could change. You could leave the church and on the way home have a heart attack. Are you aware of that? There could be, you could find out you have cancer tomorrow. There could be something that totally alters every plan you have. I've watched people save up all of their life, retire at 65, get sick at 65 and a half, get sick. And from 65 and a half to 75, they don't travel. They spend all their money on medical bills. Why? I'm not condemning them. I'm just saying, you don't know what's going to happen. You have no earthly idea what's going to happen. And God says, it's not bad to plan, but it's bad to put all your hope in your planning. You say, where should my hope be? And thus saith the word of God. My hope should be in this. Hey, if Lord willing, I plan on getting up tomorrow and coming to work. Lord willing. You say, what do you mean? Well, I plan on getting up, having my coffee, doing my morning routine, getting in the car and coming here. But I can't guarantee that. This is my plans. From the time I get up till, you know, time I leave, I can get a phone call and I'm up at the hospital visiting someone. Between that time and the time I want to come and do a staff meeting, 100 things could happen that would change that. I was coming to work Monday and there was a grass fire. Praise God. By the way, it was still smoldering yesterday. That was so cool. Still burning down there. And anyways, I digress. But anyways, I'm coming. And so first thing I did is I walk in the door. It's Terry, call 911. She goes, why? I said, there's a fire. She goes, I know, it's across the street. I go, no, it's behind us. Oh. She dials the phone call. So first thing we're doing is making sure a fire is being put out, make sure everything's okay. You know, we didn't plan that. That was not in my daily planner. I think I'll go to work and put out a fire on Monday morning. You know, well, no. You say, what was it? Well, Lord willing, when I show up, this is my plans. But if God has a different plan, you know what I should say? Then praise God. In other words, we have to be flexible enough to go by what God wants in our lives. I've seen so many believers get so messed up by us planning our lives, how we want it to work out. And then when something comes and interrupts it, it's like our whole world turned upside down. And we ought to say, you know what? I would like to do this. I'm planning to do this, but only if my God allows. I think it's important for us to realize no one knows the future. No one knows what's going to come out. And if we could just add to our vocabulary this, you know what? Tomorrow I'm going to work, Lord willing. You know, next year I got this vacation planned, Lord willing. Yeah, we're planning on going here and doing this, Lord willing. What if he doesn't? Well, then whatever he brings my way, I will trust in the Lord with all my heart and lean not into my own understanding. In all my ways, I will acknowledge him, and he shall direct my path. You see, that should be the attitude we start developing. Folks, I'm not telling you not to be a planner. I've got plans for the church. We've got revival scheduled out to 2012. We got plans for the year. But I can honestly tell you this. We operate to where if God wants to change that, he's allowed to change it. And if something's going to happen and God says, you're not doing that, we're going to say, yes, sir. And we don't plan on getting depressed. And we don't plan on saying, oh, no. We plan on saying whatever you want. So what are you trying to say, preacher? What I'm saying is the best plans you and I make have no guarantee. The only guarantee we have is this, that we get up every day and we seek God first and we serve him. And whatever happens, we say, it's up to you, God. I'm submitting to you. See, that's what believers should do. We should get back to accepting what we call the sovereignty of God. What's that? We believe there's an almighty God who guides our life. I firmly believe that. I believe that I have choices as an individual and there's some things that I can do. But in the grand scheme of things, there's a God that can change anything he wants to change about me and my life. And my job is to say, yes, sir, whatever you want, and I'll follow. If the Lord wills, I'll do this, I'll do that. But I know I'm just getting up every day saying, God, I'm here to serve you, here to do what you want. The next principle along that line, turn with me to James chapter 1, verse 5. Staying in the book of James. Another principle for determining God's will for your life, one is just accepting his sovereignty. And you may call that more of a philosophy, but I do think it's a principle throughout the Word of God that even the apostles emulated. In fact, they just accepted what God had. You know, they had plans. Remember Paul saying, I wanted to go over here, but God said no and sent me another direction. You say, why? Well, that's God. He can do that. But there's a second thing. Look at James 1:5. You want to know what God has for your life? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it braideth not, but it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Now this one you're very much aware of. You see it on the screen. Have you prayed about it? Now this is cool. I know we think, oh, preacher, we always pray. Yeah, we should. We should always be praying. But can I tell you, it's one of the greatest ways to find the mind of God. It's one of the greatest ways to find out what God's doing. The Bible says, if you lack wisdom, hey, do you know what's happening tomorrow? No, you don't. You know what's happening next week? No, you don't. Do you know God's specific will for everything in your life? No, you don't. I don't even know that. Well, what do you do? Well, that's why we pray. And we get his wisdom. One of the things about prayer is this, folks. Not everybody knows everything. Most of us know very little. We need God. We need the wisdom of God for every decision in our life. And one of the ways you get that is by getting on your knees saying, oh, God, could you open up my mind a little bit and help me see some things? Oh, God, could you give me some answers? Oh, preacher, we already know how to pray. Really? Do you pray about all your decisions? Because I saw some pretty great men and women in the Word of God that didn't do that. We've been studying Joshua on Wednesday nights. Remember the Gibeonite thing? Great man of God, big decision. Do we make a treaty, a peace treaty with the Gibeonites? And instead of praying about it, he said, you know, this sounds pretty easy. It's an easy decision. Let's do it. One of the biggest mistakes, actually in his career, it was the biggest mistake he ever made. Because he didn't stop to pray. I wonder how many big mistakes we could alter if we would just do a simple thing. Pray. Before big decisions, probably the best thing you could do is pray. Well, we're going to go buy a couch. What should we do? Pray about it. It's just a silly couch. Probably want to pray. You know, we're going to go buy a car. What should you do? Probably ought to stop and pray about it. Well, we want to go make this trip. What should we do? Probably ought to stop and pray about it. Why? Could be that God has other plans and he's going to impress upon you and give you some direction through his word, through his impression, through a desire, a different direction. And you'll never know unless you pray. My Bible still says we are to pray about everything we do. Now, as simple as that one is, I'm telling you, most believers don't take the time to pray. I'm just going to be honest with you. Okay? And we don't take time to ask for God's wisdom. Most of the time our prayers are like this. Dear God, give me. We're not asking for wisdom. Most of our prayers is, oh, Lord, I want this. And then when it doesn't happen, we go, what are you doing, God? I prayed about it. Well, no, you didn't ask for wisdom about it. You just asked God to give it to you. See, asking for wisdom is, God, I would like this, and I'm not really sure, but Lord, would you send people my way? Would you send information my way to give me the proper wisdom on this situation? pray about it. Number three, and that one you know about, so I'm not going to take a ton of time. But number three and number four, I really want to address this morning in some detail. The third principle is this. Are you submitting to God's revealed truth? Look at John chapter 15, verse 10. Matter of fact, you might want to turn to 1 Kings 22. That might be easier for you. 1 Kings 22. I'll read John 15, 10. But we want to be in 1 Kings chapter 22 for just a minute. In John 15, 10, the Bible says this. If you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Now, listen. About everybody I know says this. Preacher, I believe the Bible. Preacher, I live by the Bible. Preacher, this book is important to me. But here's the problem. Can you really say that if you don't know it? How do you submit to God's revealed truth if you don't know what the truth is? What are you saying, preacher? Okay, I hear stuff like this on a consistent basis. Somebody comes up and they says, preacher, I tell you what right now, I believe God wants me to leave my wife. Really? That's funny. Show me. Oh, we're just not getting along, and she does this, and she does this. So I don't think the relationship's going to work. I believe I just need to leave her. That's funny because you won't find that in the Word of God. Oh, or how about this one? I really feel that God wants me to be a preacher, and it's a woman. No, God's revealed it to me. He's told me in my spirit. He's given me a desire and a peace about it, and I'm going to be a preacher. Well, that's really funny because when you open the book, you can't. What do you mean? Well, 1 Corinthians 14 says a woman is to be silent in the church. What's that mean, preacher? Women are never allowed to talk when they open the doors and come through the door. Okay, maybe it doesn't mean that. You say, what does it mean? Well, read the whole chapter. It means two things. The whole chapter is about preaching and speaking in tongues. That's what the whole chapter is about. Now, I don't have time to get into speaking in tongues right now, but let me help you. Even if you did believe in speaking in tongues, no woman could ever do it in church according to the Word of God. Oh, and that's New Testament. But I hear stuff like, well, that was a long time ago, preacher, and now God has changed that. That's funny. I've never read anything where he's changed that. Well, it's a new generation, and I hear this one. We don't have a lot of men going into the ministry, and so God's raising up women to do so. That's funny. No, he's not. Well, how do you know? Because his book says he's not. His book did very clear who can be a minister and who can't. Strict requirements are there. And when the Bible's revealed truth says one thing, we have no right to do something else. You want to know the truth about what to do? Just submit to what we know. There's so many decisions that are made that are clear in the Word of God, and we ignore them. I'm amazed at how often we fail to go to the Bible for confirmation. Well, in 1 Kings chapter 22, we see a little bit of this. 1 Kings 22, we have the story of Ahab and Jehoshaphat. Now, time will not allow us to read the whole story, so I will help you out just a little bit. In verse 1, it says, they continued 3 years without war between Syria and Israel. It came to pass in the third year that Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, came down to the king of Israel. The king of Israel said unto his servants, know ye that Ramoth and Gilead is ours, and we be still, and take it not out of the hand of the king of Syria. And he said to Jehoshaphat, wilt thou go into battle to Ramoth Gilead? And Jehoshaphat said to the king of Israel, I am as thou art, my people as thy people, my horses are thy horses. Now, wait a minute. He failed to ask God first. So now, verse 5, you say, well, now he's asking God, kind of. And Jehoshaphat said unto the king of Israel, inquire, I pray thee, at the word of the Lord today. So it sounds pretty good. He goes, you know, let's go check with God's word. Okay, well, that's pretty good. I mean, if you're going to make a decision, let's ask God. So in verse 6, this is what happened. Then the king of Israel, Ahab, gathered the prophets together, about 400 men. Wow. 400 prophets got together. They went in, they said, okay, y'all have prayed, you've sought God, what do we do? According to the end of verse 6, they said, go up, for the Lord shall deliver it into the hand of the king. Wow, 400 guys say go. Now, wait a minute. Not just, these are men of God, supposedly. Now, in my margin, when it uses the word prophets, it calls them false prophets. Why? Because they were. So Ahab got 400 people whom he had on the payroll and said, what do you think? They all said, you pay our check. I think you should go to war. You say, why? Because that's what you want to do. Jehoshaphat then says in verses 7 through 9, he says, well, is there a prophet of the Lord? Now that should be telling to you. In other words, the 400 were not prophets of the Lord. And Ahab says this, well, yeah, there's this one guy. His name's Micaiah. And if you go down to verses 13 on down to verse 20 and you read that, this is how the story unfolds. He says, there's this one guy, Micaiah. But here's the problem. Every time I bring him in and ask him something, he always goes against what everybody else says. I mean, I can't stand the guy, okay? He never tells me what I want to hear. So we don't call him. And Jehoshaphat said, well, he's a prophet of the Lord? Well, yeah. Well, can we call him? Sure. So they called him. It's kind of a neat thing because Micaiah is sarcastic. That's why I like him. It's a great story. You go back and read it. It's a great story. Micaiah comes in, and a messenger has already come to him from the king. And the messenger in verse 13, 14 says this. Now, when you go before the king, the other 400 guys have said go. You need to agree with them. He says, okay. He says, well, actually, I'm here to speak for the Lord, but sure, okay. So he walks in. Micaiah comes in. There's Ahab. There's Jehoshaphat. Oh, it's a great reading. It really is. He walks in, and they say, okay, Micaiah, tell us. Micaiah goes, oh, go to war? You're surely going to win. See, how do you know that? Because Ahab gets mad. Ahab goes, oh, you make me so mad. How many times have I told you just tell me the truth? And Micaiah's going, you don't want the truth. He says, well, tell me anyways. He says, okay, fine. You're going to go to war and you're going to lose and you're going to lose bad. Anything else? Now, wait a minute. Jehoshaphat in verse 5 said, is there not a prophet of the Lord? Go get him that we might know. These 400 are false prophets. Is there a prophet from God? Yeah, Micaiah. Micaiah comes in, Jehoshaphat and Ahab listen. When Micaiah says, don't go because God says no, you know what they do? They go to battle. That's so cool. Well, preacher, that's silly, is it? How often do you walk into the house of God and the Bible says this and you walk out and do that? Let me tell you the end result of that. It's the exact same end result of what happened in their day. When you decide to follow the advice of everybody but thus saith the word of God, then guess what? You will lose. I don't care what the issue is. Well, for years we've heard, don't spank your kids. That's an easy one to pick on. But I'm living in a generation that I wish I could spank them at Walmart. And many of you are with me. Oh, he's just going through a growing stage. He's 7. Oh, I know. He just throws tantrums. He's 7. And then you're still hearing that at 13 and 15. They're just going through a phase. Yeah, it's called the phase of I don't train my kids. Thank you, preacher. That was really good. Appreciate that. I love that one. Oh, you're welcome. But for years you hear this. Well, preacher, this is my favorite. That doesn't work with us. We've tried spanking. It doesn't work. Really? That's funny. It's worked for 6,000 years. But you're the exception. We have one of those kids. They're strong-willed. I love that. Because there was never strong-willed kids back then. Now, just in our generation, you know, a strong-willed kid, and they don't respond very well to this type of discipline. Really? Oh, okay. You're right. So you don't have to follow what the Word of God says. You get an exception. Praise God. You'll be fine. Don't worry about it. Marriages. We'll talk about marriage issues, and we'll bring up how husbands should be, how a wife should be. Well, preacher, you know, this is 2011. We're liberated. And I don't believe the male role and the female role necessarily has to develop that way. And we'll be okay. Okay. Besides, I've read a couple books. Praise God for books. I mean, it's kind of like books and internet. They're never wrong. I mean, don't you believe everything you read on the internet? Boy, I do. Man, that's good stuff. See how silly it is? In other words, God's word, when you just read it and saturate your mind with it, his truths that are revealed are those things that we should follow and we should keep the commandments without delay. And I'm telling you, a lot of people are making huge mistakes because they fail to get in the book and to follow what it says. One of the best things you'll do is learn this book. And when God says how we live and what you're supposed to do, you just do it. And if you don't do it, you're no better than Ahab in that you're listening to every other voice but his. Come on. How often do we go and ask people what we want to hear? You know one of the best things you ought to do? And we're going to talk more about this tonight. It is wise to ask somebody you know that's going to oppose you. No, I'm serious. Sometimes kids, I don't want to ask my parents. They won't agree. Well, that's the first person you ought to ask. Because if you can't biblically articulate an opinion that matches the word of God that contradicts what your parents saying, then you shouldn't do it. My favorite is, I don't want to ask the pastor. Oh, no, I don't want to. I've heard people all the time saying, well, go talk to the pastor. Go ask him. I don't want to do that. No, why? I tell you why. You're afraid of what's going to be said. I don't want to hear it. And it's kind of like if I don't hear it, I can do whatever I want. I do that with my wife. She starts talking. I go, la, 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 la. Why? Oh, ignorance is bliss. It also hurts really bad. I want you to know. So we think if we do that, we're not accountable to what God says. Hey, can I help you? Oh, gosh. You want to know one of the best ways to just know God's will for your life? Read the book. Well, yeah, we're trying to make a decision whether to buy a house or not. I've never seen that in the Word of God. You're right. But you will so know His commands, and you will so know His principles, you will start developing what we call the mind of Christ. And when you start developing the mind of Christ, folks, you'll start making proper decisions better than you've ever made before. Why? Because you're in the book. I love the book of Proverbs. It's full of so many verses on wisdom. When I was a young man, every single day I'd read one proverb a day. I did that for years. And I just inundated my mind with truths. We call them also truisms. I mean, just different things like a soft answer turns away wrath. So I've learned, guess what? When someone's mad, you don't yell back at them. Well, sometimes it's fun to watch. But anyways, you don't yell back at them. You give a soft answer to diffuse it. You know, you learn verses about he that grabbeth a dog by the ears. You say, what happens? It hurts. What's that mean? It's talking about meddling in other people's problems that don't belong to you. You don't go over to someone else's house and say, hey, puppy, how you doing? I dare you to do that in my house. We got an 80-pound shepherd that's ADD. AHD, whatever you want to call it. You know, and that'd be a lot of fun. She'd probably go, I think I'm going to bite you. And then you walk, I don't know why she bit me. She don't know you. You went, So the Bible says, great truism. Hey, don't mess in other people's problems that don't belong to you. Pray for them. That's why sometimes people come to the pastor, go talk to my husband. No. What do you mean no? You go talk to him. I ain't talking to him. You talk to him. Well, yeah, I'm not going to just show up on his doorstep one day. Hi, your wife called. She wants me to straighten you out. That's worked every time so far. Yeah, if he's not willing to come in and talk, I'm like, I'll pray for him. But, you know, I can't force him to do anything. Go fix my wife. Yeah, if you can't fix her, I ain't helping you. I got one, man. That's all I'm dealing with right now. Good luck on that one. Even as a pastor, I don't jump into people's problems unless they ask. You say, but did you hear they're having trouble? Yeah, huh? What are you going to do? Not a thing. Why? I don't want to get bit. I mean, how often does a police officer go into a civil problem and the most dangerous place for a police officer is to walk into a domestic dispute? You know, I think they'd rather walk into a guy barricaded in his house with an M16 than a husband and wife fighting. Why? More officers are hurt that way with a husband and wife fighting than anything else. He walks in to help because a woman called 911. The police officer walks in, handcuffs the man. All of a sudden the woman goes, don't touch my man. That's my man. Well, but you called us. I don't care. She pulls out a baseball bat, starts beating him up. That's why I'm not a cop. I go in and shoot them both in the leg, then we talk. Boom, boom. Hey, how y'all doing? Yeah. Yeah, you want to put a tourniquet there. That's painful. Yeah, anyways, what was the problem? You say, where do you learn these things? The Bible. Okay, maybe not the boom, boom. But anyway, some of the other things I've learned. What I'm saying is, there's so many simple things in the Word of God that you can have an answer to, but let me just help you. We don't know it. We don't know the book. We don't have a general enough understanding of the Word of God to make good decisions. And one of the best things you'll do, you want to know what to do tomorrow, next week, what job to take, what to do? Hey, learn the Word of God. Just learn the book. As you learn the commands and the principles, and you start praying, God will start directing you. But outside of that, what do you do? What do you do? Well, let me give you one more this morning, and we'll close down until tonight. There are so many good ones. This one I was reading and really amazingly had not thought a lot about. But I want to give you the fourth one this morning, and that is the key is love. In Mark chapter 12, verse 30, the Bible says this. It's mentioned several times in the Word of God. It says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. The second is like it, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Now look at this. There is none other commandment greater than these. You know, as I was putting this together this week, I was challenged by a book that I read, and he brought out this principle that is a known principle. It's a known truth, but we don't often think about it when making a decision. What are you saying, preacher? The two greatest commands in the Word of God are this. Number one, love God. Love God. And number two, love others. Now, if you think about that and you start going through the Word of God, God was more concerned with a person's motive, now listen, than he was their actions. Yeah, remember the Pharisee and the publican praying? Okay. I mean, the Pharisee's got these eloquent prayers and he's out there and the publican walks in and just falls on his face going, "Oh, be merciful unto me, a sinner." And God looks and says, "That man's justified. What about this eloquent prayer here? His heart's not in it. He's not praying out of love. He's praying out of a show. What about the two that, you know, they're taking up the offering and the rich people are coming in? By the way, in the old days, you know how they gave offering? In front of everyone. Yeah. We're so nice. Well, let's do it privately. You don't want to embarrass anybody. It's between you and God. Yeah. Actually, New Testament church, they say, okay, offering time. Everybody, let's go. Give it to God. I don't know. They had a bucket or something, chest in the front. Everybody came. The problem with that, though, people got showy. The rich people were coming going, bring the wheelbarrow, bring it in, pour it. And they'd always make sure it's coins, you know, instead of bills because it's louder. In walks a little old lady, you know, she's barely getting up there. She's got two mites, a couple pennies, throws it in. Everybody goes, okay. And God says, she gave the most. You know, the disciples are going, seriously, did you count? And did you not hear, ding, 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 ding. Did you not hear that? You know, yeah, I heard that. Well, what do you mean she gave most? Oh, no, no. She gave out a sacrifice. In other words, he says her motive was she gave all. She gave out of her heart. The other one gave out of their abundance. It wasn't out of love. Again, you go all the way throughout the Word of God. And then you come to this. Love God and love others. Can I help you with decision making? Is your motive love? Is it really love? If we're honest, so often our motive is lust. Our motive is selfishness. Our motive is what do I get out of it? And I think a lot of times we don't find God's will and things don't work out good because we're a very selfish, indulgent nation. Now, we don't like to hear that, but we are, okay? And I think it would help us a lot in our decisions if we just stop and say, wait a minute, am I doing this because I love God. In other words, the decision I'm making is my motive because I really want to seek God first and I want to please him like the Bible says. And whatever I'm doing here is going to please him. So this job I'm going to take, this ministry I'm going to do, am I really volunteering for the Boy Scouts because I love Boy Scouts or because I want to be popular? You know, am I really getting involved in this ministry because I really care about the people and I love the people and I love God or because I want to be seen? What's the motive? I mean, what are you doing what you're doing for? Am I working all these hours because I really love my family and I love God? Or man, I just like a lot of money, you know? I mean, honestly, what's our motive? Because when I check out the book, can I tell you what our motive ought to be? Whatever you're doing, it ought to be this, love. Wait a minute, how does that help me to make decisions? Helps you a lot. You and I need to stop and ask ourselves, why am I doing what I'm doing? Why am I doing what I'm doing? Hey, we have like 30 families, 30 individuals that move out of Ponca City every year. It's been 24 years now. And I'm getting tired of people moving, I'm going to tell you right now. But it's probably not going to stop. People move. Now, some people move right, and we've preached before, some people move wrong. You say, how do you know? Well, one of the ways is they stop and say, listen, everything I'm doing because I love God and I love others. And it's not about me. It's about him and it's about them. And you know what? Those decisions are a lot easier to make when that's our motive. But when your motive becomes anything else, I'm telling you, you will never have confidence that you're in God's will. You will never have confidence you're in God's will. In other words, your motive for moving shouldn't be money. Your motive for moving shouldn't be popularity. Your motive for doing anything you do ought to be this. Because I love my God and I love other people. And what's the best for them? Now, folks, that's pretty broad. That's what we're calling it, a principle. You say, why? Because a lot of times the two greatest commandments are totally ignored in everything that we do. They're totally cast out the window. And we go forward making our decisions the way we want to make it, and then we're confused. Let me help you. Get up every morning, and this be your plan. Lord, I'm here to seek you first and to do your righteousness. And whatever you want from me, I'm going to do. Oh, I've got some desires. I have some plans. But, you know, if that don't work out, that's okay. You're God. But all I know is I'm going to love you today, and I'm going to love other people today. And whatever you bring to my past, I'm going to say, the Lord willing, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. Well, preacher, how does that help me with my specific decisions? Well, in time, it's going to help you tremendously. Why? Because the God of all wisdom will give you a direction, will give you a purpose. And you'll be able to go forward in confidence and faith with a clear conscience on whatever decision you make. Because you know your heart is right, you're following God's commands, and you're fitting within the parameters of God's word. Now, I wish I wish I could tell you, and I'm going to close on this, that decision-making was easy. And we're going to talk a little bit more about this tonight, but can I help you? Decisions are very difficult. You won't always be 100%, how should I say, feel like you've made the right decision because we're emotional beings. But that's why we don't want to make decisions on our emotions, right? That's why if you notice the principles I'm giving you have nothing to do with how you feel. They have everything to do with what God says. Because I can tell you, as your pastor, as a man that loves the Word of God, that whenever I make a decision based on the Word of God, I can always look back and say, you know what? It may not be going really good right now, but I'm confident by faith. I've gone through the right process. I've prayed. I've sought God's truth. I've sought, as we're going to talk about tonight, wise counsel. This is the best decision. And so whatever happens, praise God. I'm fine with it. I'm fine with it. That's how you make decisions, folks. Listen, you got 100 decisions probably to make this week, some small, some big. If you'll start implementing these, though, and the ones we're going to give you tonight, I'm telling you, your life will be better than you can ever imagine because you'll do it God's way. Amen. Let's stand. Lord, we come to you now, and Lord, we finished this teaching series on making decisions. Lord, I pray to help our minds to wrap around these principles in the Word of God. Lord, some of these truths are basic truths that we need to accept. Lord, whether it be the principle of submitting to whatever you want, Lord, and saying, Lord willing, praying about it. Lord, following your commands, and just the principle of loving, doing everything with a motive of love. Lord, our motives are so important. So many things are done, Lord, that are good, that are not done with the right motive. And Lord, no matter how good they are, they fall apart. But Lord, those things done with the right heart, with the right motive, Lord, those things last. Even when you talk about rewards in 1 Corinthians 3, you're very clear that our motive is what matters. And Lord, the greatest motive we could ever have is that of love. The same one you had for us when you came and died on the cross. You're motivated by your love for us. But God commended his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank you for teaching us that principle. Lord, help us to wrap our minds around these principles, Lord. May we begin implementing these in our lives so that as small and big decisions come, Lord, we can make decisions that more match up to your truth and your way as the Christian way. We thank you and praise you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know what your needs are. This has been more of a teaching lesson today, but we always open up the invitation for an opportunity to come and pray. And maybe there's some big decision you've got to make in your life. And as we said, one of the principles is just praying. So we always give an opportunity for you to come and just ask the Lord. Say, Lord, listen, I don't know fully yet what to do in this situation, but I'm going to just at least bathe it in some prayer. And Lord, if you'll give me some wisdom on it, I'm going to take some of these principles this week and implement them and research them and pray about them and then try to come to a good conclusion. Whatever your need is, we'll open up the invitation for prayer as we sing, page 156.
You have longed for sweet peace and for faith.
You have been listening to the broadcast of the Central Baptist Church in Ponca City, Oklahoma. If you have opportunity to visit Ponca City, we invite you to be present in our worship services. We're located just 1 mile north of the city at the intersection of Highway 77 and Coleman Road. We'd like a chance to say welcome in person. But until that time, God bless you, have a great week, and thanks again for listening.